You have your Bibles. I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 15. I just realized I didn't put my microphone on, so I'm going to stay right here in front of the pulpit, okay? Through the night, Peter has denied Jesus three times, probably around 3 o'clock in the morning. That rooster crowed, and the council is together. The Sanhedrin has met. They're having a committee meeting with the elders and the chief priests. And they're trying to decide how to proceed with the crucifixion or the death of Jesus. Chapter 15, starting in verse 1, there's that word immediately again. Mark was always moving in a hurry. He didn't share all the details, but he kept things moving in his gospel. He says, immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes. This is around 6 o'clock in the morning, more than likely, with the elders and the scribes, which tells you right there, this trial was illegal. Because two things. First of all, it was illegal to have a trial at night, and it was illegal to have a trial on the eve of the Sabbath. And so they're illegal. They're already, these rule pushers are already breaking the rules because they're proceeding about this in an illegal fashion. It says, in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus. They led him away and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered and said to him, it is as you say. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you? But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. There's three groups of people made up this committee. They were the elders and the scribes and the Sanhedrin. The elders were, of course, the older, wiser people in the synagogue. You have the scribes, and they're the lawyers. And then you have the Sanhedrin, the whole court of about 70 people that gathered to run the synagogue. And they were kind of the Jewish council, and the chief priests are involved in this. And they had called these three groups together, and it's a fulfillment of Psalm chapter 2, verse 2. If you hold your place and just turn back to Psalm and read this, it'll tell you this is what's happening in the story. It's a fulfillment of a prophecy. It says in Psalm chapter 2, verse 2, it says, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. And so here they're gathering together, and they're speaking out against the Lord. They are against against the anointed, which is Jesus Christ, against the Messiah. They're against him, and the rulers they're counseling together, and that's fulfilled here in this scripture. We read that they had this meeting against Jesus Christ. Now they wanted to take Jesus to Pilate, who was a Roman governor, for a couple of reasons. First of all, Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, did not have the right to crucify someone on the cross. They did have at one time the right to crucify people by stoning, and if someone blasphemed God, they could stone them to death, and they would take that. They would take people out, and you read in Acts, about Acts chapter 6 and 7 about the stoning of Timothy, how they took Stephen. They took Stephen out, and they stoned him to death because they said he was a blasphemer. And they held that against him. And so they had the right to carry out the punishment of stoning, but even at some point, it's believed that they lost the right to carry out any kind of capital punishment. That was left to the Roman government. So they wanted Jesus to be before this Roman governor so that they could bring a charge against him that would lead him to the cross, because Roman capital punishment was crucifixion, not stoning. And so they tried to get Jesus before the Roman government. Peter, while he was outside denying that he knew Christ, Jesus was being questioned. Now I want you to see there's two questions they asked Jesus. The first one is a legitimate question. And Pilate asked him this question, and you notice that in this scripture, he actually is not making an accusation, he's making an assertion. He's saying, is this true? I'm asserting that this is true. Now, is this true? And so he asked Jesus, he says, are you the King of the Jews? And this is the question that Jesus answered. Jesus says, it is as you say. In other words, he said, yes, I did claim to be the King of the Jews. I am the King of the Jews. It's just as you say. You say that I am. And Jesus never denied that he was the King of the Jews. But then the Jewish religious leaders started to make some accusations. They were making accusations against Jesus, but we don't know what they were. It doesn't say what they were. It said the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you. And so, I was reading something interesting today. It said, now we know what the committee meeting was about. You see, they had a committee meeting at 6 o'clock in the morning, and what they were doing is they were trying to figure out how to make this accusation against Jesus stick, because they had accused Jesus of being a blasphemer. Well, Pilate could care less if Jesus was a blasphemer. Pilate had no care in the world that Jesus would do anything that would be blasphemous. What Pilate did care about, though, was if there was a threat to Caesar. And so they had to come up with some kind of charge against Jesus to make it look like he was a threat to Caesar. And so they used the words, it was all about semantics, they used the word King of the Jews. Jesus is claiming to be the King of the Jews. Now, there's a scripture that I was going to refer to, if I can remember. I'll come back to that in just a second. I have it written down, I just don't know where I wrote it. But anyway, they're making this accusation against Jesus to say, we want him before this Roman government. And you know what Jesus does? He never answered the accusations. Now, those accusations probably had to do with the law, the accusation of blasphemy, maybe an accusation about him eating on the Sabbath, maybe an accusation about him not washing his hands properly or whatever. And Pilate could care less about any of that. But when they said, he's the King of the Jews, that got Pilate's attention. You know, Isaiah 53:7 tells us that Jesus wasn't going to say much. He was going to be silent. Isaiah 53:7 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Luke 23 is the scripture. I'm going to read this to you. It gives us a little bit of more insight into actually what was going on with this accusation. Because you see, when they left their committee meeting, they had a dual strategy. One was they were going to bring up the Jewish problem, the blasphemy, but then they also knew they had to get Pilate's attention, and if they had to use this accusation against Jesus that he said that he was the King of the Jews, then they would do it. Now, Luke chapter 23, verse 2 says this. This is how the accusation comes across in Luke. Luke was a doctor. He's a little bit more thorough. He has a little bit more detail. Chapter 23 says, then the whole multitude then rose and led him to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And now they get a little bit more detail from Luke. They're saying, hey, Jesus is saying that the people don't have to pay taxes to Caesar, that he's the king. And they were trying to force Pilate's hand. Now, it says here something interesting in Mark. It says, one thing that astonished Pilate in all of this, says in verse 5, but Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. You know, I want to kind of focus on one part of this whole scenario, and that is the silence of Jesus. That Jesus got up there and he answered the assertion, you said I'm the king, but he never answered any of those frivolous accusations, because none of them were true. You know, there are times in our lives where the best thing for you to do is just to be quiet. Can you say amen to that? There's a lot of times in our life we try to think up something to say, and we usually say the wrong thing. You know, I was good friends with a lady named Judy Clay, and Judy was a middle school minister. She had about 400 kids in her middle school ministry, but she was a minister not just to one small segment of the church population. She ministered to the whole congregation. And she said one day she was at a funeral visitation, and she was standing by this woman whose husband had just passed away. And she told me, she said, "You know, one day I'm going to write a book about what you don't say at a funeral visitation." She said, "This man came through the line, and he was a golf buddy of the man who passed away. And he said to the woman as he came through, 'If you ever want to sell his golf clubs, give me a call.'" Can you imagine? I remember a friend of mine, Brad Crawford, who's now the Baptist minister over at University of Central Florida. And Brad was telling a story about one of his friends, and he said this friend of his had a real great ability to come up with really smart-aleck replies and was really good at comebacks. And I've learned that as I grew up, I got really good at that too. My son Stuart is even better than me. But I was sitting there listening to Brad, and Brad, you know, his friend was always coming back with these cute remarks and cute replies, but he realized that was really foolish, you know, to sometimes he would hurt people, and he would, you know, be a smart aleck or whatever. And he said, "Brad, it was a really great day when I learned that you don't have to say everything you think." That's a good bit of wisdom right there, that you don't have to say everything you think. You know, Proverbs 19:11 says, "The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression." You know, there are times in our lives, people, I mean, you look at the story right that we're observing right now in Mark chapter 15. Jesus is being falsely accused. They're telling lies about him. According to Luke, they're saying Jesus is going around telling people not to pay their taxes. We know good and well that Jesus said, when they asked him about it, he said, "Yeah, this is whose inscription is on this coin? It's Caesar's. Well, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and the things that are God, render to God." And so that was a complete false accusation. That was a lie. It was a transgression against Jesus. And how does he respond? He doesn't say anything. You know, how often could we just let things go? You know, I grew up, and you know, I was always a sensitive kid. I don't know why in the world God made me so sensitive. It just really irks me to be sensitive. But I would absorb everything. I mean, boy, somebody'd say something, oh, it hurt my feelings. And I just absorbed and absorbed and absorbed that. I have always admired those people, and I call them, they're people that have a duck's back. Man, stuff just rolls off of them. They don't absorb it. They just let it go. And I'm like, wow, how I want to be that person who's like a duck. And you know what? Over time, you learn to be like that. Amen? You have to. But Jesus just overlooked this transgression. He let it go. We'd be wise often to let things go. James chapter 1, verse 19 says, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for the wrath of man does not bring about the righteousness of God." The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, it says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." I thought about four words in that phrase. First of all, it says, love your enemies. Love has to do with the heart. I can treat Steve well and not love him. I can treat you well and not love you. But when you love someone, it's a heart issue. You've made a decision in your heart. And sometimes our hearts gets callous, and it's hard for us to love. But he says, love your enemies. Love has to do with the heart. When he said, bless those who curse you, that has to do with the head. You know, sometimes you just have to, you know, I love Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It says, "I beg you, brothers, by the mercy of God, let your bodies be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of service." It says, by the renewing of your mind, you can do that. Renew your mind. Sometimes we have to do that constantly, every day. We have a thought, we have to renew that mind. It's like a ocean, it's like a mountain stream. We have to keep purifying that mind. It says, bless those who curse you. It says, do good to those who hate you. Doing good has to do with the hands. It says, pray for those who spitefully use you. If we really want healing in relationships, it takes love, it takes blessing, it takes doing good, and it takes a lot of prayer. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, I was reading a little commentary by William Barclay, and he was talking about this whole subject of Jesus and his silence when they were making these accusations against him. And he has this little section. I'm just going to share with you some of his thoughts. He said, why are there times when we're quiet? You know, one of the times we're quiet is when we've been hurt. Somebody's hurt us, and so we are just going to be quiet. How many of y'all know what the silent treatment is about? Okay? How many of y'all have been given the silent treatment today? How many of you have given the silent treatment? Okay? You know, I remember first being married, I mean, the silent treatment just killed me. I couldn't stand the silent treatment. Sometimes Dana would give me the silent treatment, and sometimes I'd give her the silent treatment. And we kind of matured in our marriage, and we got to the point where we didn't really do that as much anymore. But you know, I really pity those marriages where they just are continuously in the silent treatment. They just don't ever say anything. When we've been hurt, often we just get quiet. We don't speak to people. We don't say what we like. We don't say what we don't like. We don't disagree. We don't agree. We just stay quiet. Barclay writes this. He says, the deepest sorrow is a dumb sorrow, which is past anger, past rebuke, past anything that speaking words can say. He said another time we're silent is when we're in admiration. You know, sometimes when someone sings a song here, people will clap. Okay? And then there are times when people will clap and stand. Have you ever been in a situation where something was so good that the only response was total silence? Just in such admiration that you were like, wow, that was amazing. And you don't want to break it because it was so good. Sometimes we're silent because of admiration. Sometimes we're silent because of fear. People intimidate us to be quiet. You ever had a situation where maybe you're in a work situation and you're working with people and you make a criticism or something like that, and the reaction you get is one of intense anger or they blow up. And so what do? In a situation like that, well, you wait a long time before you make any more criticism, don't you? Because there's a fear of how the person's going to react. In a marriage, it can even be that way. Something bothers you, but you know if I say this, I'm going to get a reaction, and I'm not going to like it. It's going to be really bad, and it's going to send us on a course here. So what do? Just out of fear and intimidation, you just don't say anything. You just get really quiet. Sometimes people don't say anything and they keep their silence because of contempt. What a person does or what a person says doesn't deserve a response. That's not worth a response. Have you ever had that situation come up in your life where like somebody says something, you're just in like stunned silence, like, I don't even know how to respond to that. That happens sometimes. But in the case that we see here with Jesus, William Barclay says, Jesus said nothing in this situation because nothing could be said. Because it was tragedy. It was a tragedy. Jesus knew, I've got to use my glasses here. Jesus knew there could be no bridge between him and the religious leaders. He knew there was nothing in Pilate to which he could ultimately appeal. He knew the lines of communication were broken. The hatred of the Jews was an iron curtain which no words could penetrate. And so Jesus, in his response to those accusations, he had nothing to say. William Barclay writes this. He says, "It is a sad thing when a man's heart is such that even Jesus knows it is hopeless to speak." You know what? I believe people develop such calloused hearts toward the gospel and such calloused hearts toward Jesus. It's not that the power of God can't save them or couldn't save them, but their hearts and their ears have become so plugged up that they won't even hear Jesus. And they've committed, I think, what the Bible would call the unpardonable sin. They've just ignored and ignored and ignored. And they've just calloused their hearts so much that they cannot respond to the call of Jesus. It's an amazing story, really. That here is Christ, and, you know, just, can you just see this? I mean, here he is. I mean, he is the King of Glory. He's God. And he's standing around here with these men who are impotent in every possible way compared to Jesus. And they're making these accusations. The only thing he can do is to be quiet. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and he did not open his mouth. You know, I want to ask you to do a couple of things. One is this, is be wise. Be wise in how you respond to people. You know, Jesus is a good example for us. But this is what I'm more concerned about. Maybe as I was going through that list, maybe you've been hurt. Maybe you're fearful of saying something. Maybe you feel contempt. You know, there's no way to live. There's no way to live in a church. There's no way to live in a marriage. You know, you got to be able to speak the truth in love. You know, the Bible does say, I mean, not the Bible, but there's an old phrase that says silence is golden, and sometimes the best thing to do is just to get it out and be quiet about it. But at some point, you need to be able to go to someone and say, you know what, brother, you hurt me. I'm not over it. I've been quiet. I haven't said anything, but we need to talk about this and talk it out. Let's pray. Father, we just bow before you. We thank you, God, for your grace. And God, we know that it is sufficient for all of our sin. And God, we thank you that Jesus Christ endured this mock trial, this kangaroo court for us. Because, Lord, the whole world was depending on him. And God, in his holiness and his righteousness, he stood there and he endured this trial that was illegal in many, many ways. And God, he didn't say anything to those accusations. Lord, I know that he could have defended himself. He didn't need a lawyer. The Bible says he is our advocate. He is the ultimate lawyer. His wisdom was so far greater and his power was so far greater than those men that were making these accusations. And yet he just endured it. Father, give us the wisdom to know when to do that. God, I pray that there would be some marriages, husbands and wives, and maybe some people in the church, Lord, that the lines of communication could be opened up again, and God, they could talk, and Father, that they could be resolution to conflict. God, we just love you, and we thank you for your Son. We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.